Good morning. This morning's sermon passage comes from the book of Genesis. It comes from chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, and again, chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, and you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles or in your worship guide. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much, Catherine. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. This whole series on Genesis is about God's covenants. And the way I try to explain it to little children is, it's a promise that God makes that is tied to the saving work of Jesus Christ, his life and his death. And it's very appropriate that we would focus on God's covenant on a communion Sunday. I mean, you'll hear in a little while, "This cup is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, I believe as a pastor, my job is to follow what the Great Commission says, to make a disciple, make disciples. This sermon should help you become a better disciple. And it begins with a person being baptized into the person of Jesus Christ. And that takes place when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, gives life to a dead heart, and they are born again. And then we're to teach ourselves and then you how to observe, how to obey everything that Jesus taught. So I'm looking at the story of Noah. What am I supposed to get out of this that has to do with my life? Well, my sermon is entitled entitled "Learning About New Beginnings from Noah." So I'm going to give you a summary of what has happened up until the point I will begin using the scripture. Basically, God looks at the whole earth and it's filled with violence and perversion and evil, and God makes a decision to destroy everyone on earth, all the living things, except there's a man named Noah who found favor in his eyes. So God goes to Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives, and he tells them, build an ark. They take 50 or 70 years, and they build this huge ark, and the animals march on there, and they spend about a little over a year on that ark. And then, when they get off, all the animals go every which way, and there's Noah. And we come to the first point of my sermon. Commit your new beginning to God. Okay? Now, this is how it relates to you. I would contend that life is a series of new beginnings. I just look back at my last 10 years. About 10 years ago, I lost the majority use of my right arm. New beginning. 7 years ago, I gave away my perfect daughter to this young man, and now I have a son-in-law. 5 years ago, I retired from the church I had the privilege of pastoring over 40 years. And within a month of that retirement, I got a perfect in every way little granddaughter. I became a grandfather at age 72, a new beginning. 4 years ago, Kathy and I left the house we had lived in for 40 years and moved to Charlotte, a new beginning. 3 years ago, we joined Cross Park Church. I'd never been in a church where I'd never been the head pastor. New experience. And then, Kathy lost both her parents in the last 10 years. She lost a big brother. I lost my only little sister. I lost a nephew to suicide. And I would suggest that you are in the middle of a new beginning. Whether it's with your work or lack thereof, whether it has something to do with school. Well, just think about it. What's new for you? I think life will be a series of new beginnings until the day you die. Okay? Now, so what's the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark? Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. How did he know how to do this? Leviticus, that gives all the instructions, isn't going to be written for another 1,000 years. Now, we do know that Abel killed an animal and made an offering that was pleasing to God. We learned, just like we heard last week from the sermon, God took the garment of skin and covered naked Adam and Eve when they sinned against him. Presumably there was a death of an animal, maybe prefiguring Christ covering our nakedness, our sin. There's the proto-evangelium, the famous Genesis 3:15 verse that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent bruises that very seed's heel, talking about Jesus Christ. So the very first thing Adam did was a commitment, probably with a heart filled with gratitude, fear, and awe. And then, how did God receive it? Well, and when the Lord, verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Now, it's put in anthropomorphic language, which means the Bible is describing God as a human being emotionally to help us understand it. So when God saw the first thing that Adam did, he was pleased. He smelled the aroma. And he was very pleased with the commitment that Noah had made. And then he goes on, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. But we do know the day is coming when the earth will exist no more. God will destroy it by fire when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2 Peter 3 will enumerate that. Okay, so this would be my charge to you. What is your new beginning? Let me tell you a dramatic way I saw this in action. My last assignment in the U.S. Air Force was in the Panama Canal Zone, and a couple of us took a couple weeks vacation to go out to these missionaries we were supporting with what was then called New Tribes Missions. and we're going to help them build a runway. They were in the middle of nowhere. You could not get there by aircraft. And so it was two families, and one of the families had three little children, a little child that was about five, and then a little child that was about two, and then a little child that was out, you know, just 6 months old or something, out there in the middle of nowhere. So anyway, all us guys are out there, you know, working away on the runway when all of a sudden we hear this, a blood-curdling cry from the mother, one of the mothers. So we all run back there wondering what in heaven's name had happened. And we show up back at the house, and the mama's holding the two-year-old child, and the five-year-old's grabbing her leg, and the baby's crying inside. And down below at the foot of the stairs in the shade is a dead Fer de Lance, one of the most deadly snakes in the Western Hemisphere. And the mother, you know, and you know, hell hath no fury like someone who messes with a mama's babies. So by the time we got there, that snake was dead and gone. But that's just half the story. So the next night, we're eating in that particular house, no electricity, no running water, and all of a sudden, the same mama, and she's pointing to the ceiling. And over the crib of the little six-month-old baby is this huge tarantula crawling on the ceiling. And the tarantula is easily disposed of. But it was really touching and convicting to me to watch this mother over the next couple of days just talk to the Lord about this. And she concluded that God wanted her to give her a crash course. I'm the one that brought you out here. I will take care of you. And she seemed to be at peace. Okay, God, the snakes, the tarantulas, whatever else, it's your ball game. You're in charge. That's a new beginning where she made a fresh commitment. Most of ours are not as dramatic as Noah's or as this missionary mother and wife. But where's your new commitment? When we come to communion, it's got time to make fresh commitments to the Lord. Okay, my second point is conform your life to God's commands, to His instructions, to what He teaches us. I mean, that's on every other page of the Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths, make your paths straight. Present your bodies a living sacrifice at your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be conformed to what Christ teaches. Samuel told King Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. We read in James 2, faith without works ain't no faith. Faith without works is not faith. We read in John 14, 21, we read Jesus saying in the upper room, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. In other words, he's saying talks cheap. Okay, so looking at Noah, looking at chapter 9, God gives new instructions. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. And then blood's mentioned four different times. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. I mean, it just takes you to Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. I mean, it seems like God's hammering home again. There's something sacred about blood. And you're going to read about blood throughout the whole Old Testament and all the sacrifices. Every time a drop of blood was spilled, it points to the cross, to the blood that the Savior would end up shedding. And then he gives them some happy marching orders. And you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So, there's no written Bible. There's no Pentateuch. There's no Genesis, Exodus, etc. what were his marching orders? I mean, obviously all of this was passed down word by word by word, or person by person by person. And even though the world was very violent, I guess he had good parents or good grandparents. But anybody remember when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those were marching orders that were given to Noah. Where does God want you to obey him? I mean, it can be with an attitude that needs adjustment. It could be with the wrong action. Let me tell you what sounds like a goofy story. I had this very successful entrepreneur and his wife join our church, and I don't see the Duns here. They lived in one of the retirement communities, actually one of them that now David is in charge or supervises. But anyway, his wife died, and the years passed by, and, you know, I'd visit him occasionally, and then he lost his ability to walk. And I'd see him, you know, every month or so, and he told me one time, okay, Pastor, I got something to tell you. So when you come by, be prepared to stay a while. So I came and he sat down, and the last few times I'd seen him, he had a cat in his lap. Once he was unable to walk, he gave his dog to his daughter, and one day his daughter showed up and plopped a cat in his lap. He said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to think I'm being funny, but I'm dead serious. He said, when I moved here to Wildwood Downs, there were two things I hated. One was cats. I had no idea why God created them. I just thought they were the most detestable creatures. But I've fallen in love with whoever it was, because whenever I would show up, he and this cat were watching Fox News, no matter what time I would show up. And then he said, but this is a real important thing. He said, I really loathed and hated Democrats and liberals. He said, I just thought they were so anti-American. I just despised them. And my best friend here was a liberal Democrat. And he told me his name, and it blessed my heart because they were both members of the church I had the privilege of pastoring. And he said, now I want you to understand, I'm telling you this with dead seriousness. I think God brought me here to Columbia, South Carolina to teach me primarily just the same thing that we read about here. Every human is made in the image of God and is worthy of respect no matter how different they are from us in culture, in beliefs, in language, etc. And he said, you know, now I think I'm ready to go. You know, I've dealt with that issue. Now, I share that example because sometimes we think when we go to communion, okay, what's the big thing I'm doing wrong? Well, more often than not, it's something right under our noses. It's a relationship with somebody we have, somebody we see all the time. As you go to communion, you know, you need to make a fresh commitment with whatever your new beginning is. But then you need to say, okay, Lord, where's my attitude out of adjustment? In our men's prayer group, somebody talked about God taking the wheel. I remember from talking to so many people in Alcoholics Anonymous that the big deal is every morning you have to decide who's going to drive the bus. Are you going to drive it or is God going to drive it? And then sometimes you have to decide that five or six or seven times every day. And maybe there's something that you just have to give to the Lord again and ask him for the grace to keep asking him to take the steering wheel every time it hits you again. Okay? So as we go to communion, two things. Okay, now my third point is this. Compose yourself. Settle yourself. You know, your heart, your attitude, your feelings by meditating on the rainbow's meaning when the hard times come. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 12. God said, this is the sign of the covenant. By the way, covenant is used 300 times in the Bible. The first 8 times that word is used in the Bible are in the chapters of Genesis 6 through 9, the story of Noah. In this passage that Catherine read earlier, it's used five times. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature." Verse 13, "I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant, the promise between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant," there's that word again, "between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" And I have to thank Grant for assigning this topic to me. I said, "Grant, you're giving me Noah and the rainbow and communion. What do they have to do with anything?" And it's been a real blessing to study and to read about the rainbow. And it seems to convey two different messages. You know, when does a rainbow come? When it rains. And what flooded the earth and destroyed the earth? The rain. And so the rainbow reminds us of coming judgment. And who is saved? Those that got on the ark. Those that got on the ark. And so when we see the rainbow, we're to be reminded judgment is coming. There will be a day of reckoning. And our job is to get as many people as we can on the ark. You know, I'm really glad God didn't come 100 years ago. Aren't you? We'd be left out. I'm really glad God did not come 6 years ago. I wouldn't have my little granddaughter, Georgia Brooke, joining me in heaven. I'm glad God didn't come yesterday. I have a number of people I've been praying for, some of them over 50 years, that still seem to be on the outside looking in. We read in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, and that he's delaying the second coming until everyone who is ever to be saved enters the ark, meaning bows down and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to communion, you know, when you see the rainbow, you're to think of two things. You know, the hope, you know, God's in charge. He's going to watch over you. He knows what's happening to you. And judgment's coming, but you're still here. He'll come at the right time. He knows the right time. You don't know it. I don't know it. But he's there to help you. And that beautiful rainbow is to give you hope and encouragement and strength. Now, as we come to communion, I had printed in the bulletin one of the Westminster Shorter Catechisms. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament in which bread and wine are given and received as Christ directed to proclaim his death. Those who receive the Lord's Supper in the right way, what do they get? They share in his body and blood with all his benefits, not physically, but by faith, and become spiritually stronger and grow in grace. In other words, when you take communion properly, God strengthens your faith. He strengthens you spiritually. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How do you increase assurance? How do you increase conviction? That's a job of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways and one of the times he does it is as we take communion, if we do it in the right way. Well, I would contend to you from this passage, the right way to take communion is for you to make a commitment, a fresh commitment to him today about whatever your new beginning or new beginnings are today, whether to do with people, whether something sad that's happened to you with a relationship or with health or with whatever, or if it's something happy and there's been a lack of gratitude, to make that fresh commitment to him. And then Ask the Lord to show you, where am I not giving you the wheel? Where is my attitude off base? Where are my actions displeasing you? And then I want to give you one other example about the rainbow. I have someone I care very deeply for that I spoke to a couple weeks ago. And he is at the MD Anderson Cancer Hospital. That's one of the premier cancer hospitals in the whole world. It's a huge place with a zillion buildings, so it seems. And he's there with his young daughter, who's in her 30s, and she's a mother of two young children. And the husband goes back and forth because he has to earn some money. And she's just going through a horrible time with the chemo and with the radiation. And when I spoke to him, he said she was just ready to give up. And I said, no, no, you got to do it. Keep on in there. Keep going in there. And so she agreed to go this particular day for the chemo, and they pulled up to the drop-off area. So this man, father, got around and came around to open the door for her because she could barely walk. And there was this young Hispanic lady who grabbed her by the arm and said, look at me. Look in my eyes. Look in my eyes. Look in my eyes. This little teeny tiny lady. So finally, the daughter looked in her eyes and said, now I want you to listen to me. 13 years ago, I was where you are. This is temporary. This will pass. This will pass. What you need to do is just look up to God. You just need to look up to God. That's what the rainbow's for. You know, you don't have a rainbow 24/7, but you do have the picture. You know, you look up to the rainbow, and that's where your help is. And then this little lady said to this young woman, and when it just hurts too bad, and when you just want to give up, then you just look up and you say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you know, this man told me, that filled my daughter with strength and energy. It made a difference. And that's what communion is for. You come to the foot of the cross, the foot of that, in one way, detestable cross, where Christ was in such agony, dying for you and me to pay for our sins. But you know what? He rose from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven. And what's he doing? He's interceding. He's praying for you and you and you and you and you. He's interceding for us in accordance with the will of God. And sometimes when your prayer can only be God or Jesus, 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 Romans 8, same passage that talks about the intercession, tells us that the Holy Spirit is taking your groans and translating them into prayers that are in accordance with the will of God. I don't know what's going on in your lives. You know, we're all, most of us, Westerners, so we're really good at hiding our feelings. But deep in the cockpits of our souls, that's where God wants us to do business. And so as we come to communion, I want to ask you to make this a very sacred time as you make a fresh commitment to Him, as you seek once again to conform your life to Him. And if you're unsettled, if you're uneasy, if you're desperate, if you're broken, ask Him to compose your heart, to settle your heart. Hand it to the great God over all. Will you pray with me? Father, we're coming to a very sacred time. The sacrament of your body and your blood, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will stay the hand of the evil one, that you would enable us to do business with you face to face. You who gave the rainbow to Noah those thousands of years ago, who still reigns above, knows when we sit down and when we rise up, you know all the secrets of our hearts. And you have what we need. May this time be used to strengthen our faith. For it is in Christ Jesus I offer this prayer. Amen.